Now, brethren, we're going to use this afternoon as our theme text, really remarks taken from the 25th chapter of Matthew, and really verse 21. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Again, that's Matthew 25, 21. We heard some really good comments earlier in this week from Matthew 25. And as announced, our subject is, will you meet me? Now, these words, will you meet me, I've kind of taken from one of my favorite hymns. And I'm sure you realize that that is the Eastern Gate. Now, the writer or composer of this hymn, which was written, I think, around 1910, was moved by the death of one of his fellow church members. He desired to be with him in heaven. Now, my interpretation of what these words mean to me in the experiences of the past year are being given according to my heart, and I wish to share those with you. Now, dear brethren, I feel that these are being used in the form of an invitation that comes from the Lord Jesus, and they illustrate to us his wholehearted love and desire for his footstep followers to faithfully complete their course, which, of course, began with the calling from the Heavenly Father, and which we know will culminate when we see our Lord face to face in the heavenlies. Oh, thy glorious prospect. I feel, again, that if you would recall those words with me from that hymn, I will meet you in the morning just inside the Eastern Gate. The words speak of being a faithful pilgrim. And we know that we are pilgrims on a journey through this land, and we set our sights, our goals on things above. It speaks to us of encouragement and hope. It points out to us the importance of our dedication, of our preparation, which we daily have, really we come to realize more and more, includes prayer, study, service, setting of our priorities, and then being true to those priorities that we set. And then even putting off of the old man and his ways, which includes the flesh's resistance to sacrifice, and fighting that fight of faith each day that we're privileged to go on. It also mentions that blessed hope we have of being part of the bride of Christ, and we've had this mentioned to us this week. These are not just words to us. This is our hope. This is our heart's desire, and we desire it with every part of our being. And then in joining with those who have already finished their course, having been changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And I know that we have many of our dear brethren in mind when we hear these words, when we meet here together. We think about the meaning of these words, and although we miss them, we're thankful for their service, for their example to us. Many of them were our mentors, our guide and help, our source of encouragement. Of course, it came from the Heavenly Father. He provided our teachers, our sources of encouragement amongst the brethren. And so we have comfort in knowing that their lives of trials and testings is over, and if faithful, they have entered into the joys of the Lord. Again, from that hymn, oh, the joy of that blessed meeting with the saints who for us wait, the special aspect of being greeted by our glorified Lord, the bridegroom, and as his bride, joining with him in glory at the marriage. So let us go back just briefly to those words from our theme text. The Lord said in the first resurrection, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Again, those words from Matthew 25, verses 21 and 23. So we see from these words in Matthew 25 that our Lord rewards all of our efforts, which may appear little, in the service of truth and righteousness, but whatever our talents are, if they be few or they be great or many, when compared to that eternal weight of glory or the joy set before us, pale in comparisons. But we give our little all, And if we are faithful in these little things again, we will be with him on the throne of glory. So in addition to our talents or the things that the Heavenly Father gives us, given to us by the Lord again, which we must measure up to, so to speak. So he gave you, man, we know those words, of whom much is given, much is required. Are we looking at ways for service and devote on our lives each day? We must patiently persevere in the way of self-denial and service. Just to hear those words, those simple two words, well done, but just think of the depth of meaning in those words. So we should strive with our whole heart to be the most earnest, the most zealous, the most devoted child of God possible each day that we're privileged to awaken and have that opportunity to endeavor to accomplish his will. And how do we do this? It has been said during this convention that the special test at this end of the age is the love that you have for your brethren and how you overlook faults and weaknesses and petty things. So I think on this side of the veil, we have an obligation to help and to encourage, to comfort, to go on, to dedicate their all along with our all to be part of that blessed union. And Paul points this out, really, if we look at words taken, and I'm not going to read it all, but it's in Ephesians, really, beginning with Ephesians 1:1, and then finishing on with Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 23, and you know these words. Paul speaking, he says, "After I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all saints, I cease not to give thanks for you. I make mention of you in my prayers." So you're in my thoughts daily, and I go to the throne of heavenly grace, and I remember the brethren who are going through trials and circumstances, joys and sorrows, that the Lord God, the Lord of Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you what? The spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge in him, that your eyes of understanding are enlightened and you may see and do his will, that you may know the hope of that calling. Not just that you know the way to heaven and it's shown, but that you could realize that culmination of that hope. The riches of glory and the inheritance of the saints, the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, who set him at his right hand above principality and power and dominion and might and every name that was named. He put all things under his feet and to be head over the body, each body member, which again, he's over all things to the church, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so grand is this calling that we are privileged to partake of and have an opportunity for. It's called the high calling. You hear in the world, what's your calling? What do you want to do with your life? All those things are put aside for this high calling in Christ Jesus. So it's that wonderful high calling. And concerning this wonderful calling, we have those encouraging words of Apostle Paul. And what should they do to us in our lives? They should motivate our hearts and minds to go on in service to him. And so, brethren, I think really we see this illustrated in the unchangeableness of the Father, the wonderful completeness of his plans and purposes, and his precious promises, as we say. So just as the Son rises in the east to begin each day, it is through that glorification of the risen Lord that his brightness shows to us through the Holy Spirit. Each day, his brightness increases in our lives. And then we apply those circumstances, those aspects of that to our heart through the Holy Spirit. And each day we want to come to make that word of truth more our own and do the will of our Heavenly Father through his dear Son. So he's that Son of righteousness. We know he arises with healing in his wings and his beams. And for behold, he maketh all things new. He makes it possible for each of us, for you, dear brother, dear consecrated ones, and those scattered throughout this world, known and unknown to us, but known to the Lord, to look to the east with an enlightened mind through the Holy Spirit and with our Father's help to progress along that narrow way. And we realize and we're told just being in that narrow way is not enough. You have to progress because it leads to those glories that lie beyond the veil. Let's explore the thought a little bit more about the east. Now, I don't speak the Hebrew tongue, but the term kedem properly means that which is before or in front of a person. It's K-E-D-E-M. And was applied to the east from the custom of turning in that direction when describing the points of the compass. Again, before is equal to east and west behind. Right and left would be south and north, respectively. We should immediately be reminded of that scripture. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, I press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or perfect willed, it's your perfect will that you have your whole heart that you want to attain that mark. And what is that mark? It's the mark of perfect love. And then if you reach that again, you go on to the joys of the Lord. If you be thus minded, and if anything be otherwise minded, it'll be revealed unto you. Philippians 3, 13 to 15. Again, you have become dead to self-will and the worldly mind, and what? You're alive towards God. You have a listening ear. You have a dedicated heart, as we said. Because, you know, brethren, as we dwell here in unity of spirit, we seek that same thing. It's that prize, being of that one body, the bride of Christ in heaven. Let's continue a little further our thoughts about, in the discussion about gates. Now, gates of cities were regarded as areas or positions of great importance in biblical time, and I think they still are in some aspects today. There were gates set up for a variety of reasons or uses or purposes. We know that Jerusalem had many gates. So important were the main gates, they often represented the city itself. And so important were these that they were heavily guarded and were closed at nightfall. I think there's a significance here, just as in the hymn that we sang to open up our comments. The gate, as you realize, the most important to us is the east gate. It's mentioned in Nehemiah 3:29, which tells us that Shemaiah was the keeper of the east gate. Now, if we look at this in a symbolic manner, remember the words, I will meet you in the morning just inside the eastern gate. There will come a time when that gate, the call, the door will be closed and will not open again, for that heavenly call will one day be over. So once again, brethren, strive with your whole heart, your new mind, your energy to enter into that straight gate or that difficult gate, the door to the high calling. As it says, for many I say unto you, from Luke 13:24, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. For once the master of the house rises up and shuts that door, it will not be opened again. What does it mean to us? Again, I think it just shows that we have to always keep in the front of our minds the seriousness of our consecration vow, which is unto death, and of keeping our sacrifice on the altar. So in New Testament times, just inside the gate was the temple in Jerusalem. To the east of the gate was the Garden of Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives. Again, Gethsemane, where our Lord prayed to his Father for assurance that he had willingly done all that was asked of him, where he would be taken and then led as a lamb to the slaughter by his death on the cross. shedding his blood as propitiation for our sins. Now Hebrews, if we go to Hebrews, and we just finished studying a few weeks ago, book of Hebrews in Orlando. Hebrews 13:12-14. Hebrews 13:12-14. It tells us Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. For we have no continuing city, but again, we seek one along this narrow way. We seek one to come, the new Jerusalem. So Jesus was not only crucified without the gate of Jerusalem, but he suffered as an outcast from the social and religious systems of his time. And so do we. And so must we. Verse 13 tells us, let us, the church class, the Lord's goat class, go forth therefore unto him as part of the sin offering. A class of believers who willingly follow in his footsteps. They willingly desire to share in his sufferings, be partakers of the glories to follow by bearing his reproach. Totally consumed as a stench to the world. Filling up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ. You know that from Colossians 1:24. But how does our Father view this sacrifice or offering? Well, we're told that in 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are unto God a sweet savor. So, pleasing in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Pleasing in the sight of the Lord is every day that you sacrifice, that you give something of yourself in preference or honor of another. And you let your light shine in this world of darkness. So during this time in which you're living and throughout the years, God's been drawing those believers to himself through the provision of faith in our Lord Jesus and the merit of his sacrifice on their behalf. The apostle referred to this high calling that we've been speaking of as a mystery. 1 Corinthians 2:14 speaks of, we speak that wisdom of God in a mystery, hidden wisdom, which God hath ordained before the world in our glory. We realize again that the church is being shaped, chiseled, molded, polished, however you want to term it, without the sound of a hammer. The world doesn't care that we're here today in this auditorium, that we're sacrificing, that we remember those who have gone before, that we're upholding the banner of faith and trust in God, no matter what circumstance would befall us. But we realize it, and he does, because eye hath not seen, nor or ear heard the things that God has in store for those that love him. And that's a deep and abiding love, we realize. To understand this mystery again, that we have that body of Christ, the glorious church, presented without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, Paul realizes and points out that the hope of this calling, he intimates that something more than human ability is required. It's only through God that we can accomplish these things and through his Son. It involves a faith in God, an enlightened mind through the Holy Spirit. It leads us to the spirit of wisdom and revelation, again, in the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, realizing that no man comes to the Father except through him. Again, we want to approach him in a way pleasing to the Father. Because it's written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. John 6:44-45. This is the high calling of God. This is the glorious inheritance under which Christ Jesus already entered. This is the transformation to divine nature. It is the mighty power which he wrought in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead, as we said, and gave him to be head over the body. And it constitutes that full development of him who is filling all things with all. That is the Heavenly Father, the glorified Son, really his bride and joint heirs are making these things possible to bring blessings to all the families of the earth, which we see each day. Turn on the radio, the television, look at a newspaper. They need this healing balm. So again, just think of it, brethren, you dear ones, desire to be faithful saints. The prospect of the glory and the wealth of your high calling, not if you just symbolized your consecration on Tuesday, or you did it 50 years ago. We're all part of that one body, realizing that we have to go on to reach that goal. It should again motivate us to go on, no matter what circumstances and what experiences come our way, and they're grievous. They're not all mountaintop experiences. There's valley experiences. There's halfway up the mountain experiences. But what does it do? It leads us one day up to that mountain of the Lord, that New Jerusalem, which, again, is being prepared. It's not built until the first resurrection, which is symbolized by Sarah, our covenant under which we became prospective new creatures in Christ Jesus, the church being, as we know, developed under the grace covenant. Galatians 4:26 tells us, for the Jerusalem which is above is free and is the mother of us all. And so we have a figure of speech being used here in which the city is referred to the mother of its inhabitants, just as Sarah, the mother of the promised seed Isaac, typifies Christ, Jesus, the head, and the church's body. So that Jerusalem from above is free because spiritual Israel was never in bondage. The saints of God are developed on that same covenant mother as was Christ, a covenant of sacrifice. Again, Galatians 3:29, for we are Christ, and if Christ, then we're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It was mentioned just in the service before lunch today. And remember the words from Romans 11:26. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, spiritual Zion, the church. And as we know, Zion is sometimes applied to Jerusalem, to its inhabitants. Zion is another name for the New Jerusalem. Isaiah 66:7. And then in Psalm 87:2, it tells us the Lord loveth the gates of Zion, the heavenly Zion, the heavenly phase of the kingdom. And it says in the pastor's comments, he loves these more than natural Israel, because he desired to call out you as a people for his name. The call, the chosen, the faithful, the bride of Christ. It marks again in Revelation 21:9-10, marks the change of symbol from a bride to that great city, the Lamb's wife, to then that wonderful symbolic city, the Holy Jerusalem, out which flows blessings to all of the earth. They want to be willing and obedient and obey God. And, oh, brethren, it's centered, as we all know, in the Heavenly Father's wonderful attribute of love. A simple word, but with deep meaning to us. We know this from 1 John 4:19 again. For God so loved the world, when you were out strength, there was no arm to save. We know that he had a special love for the church, the consecrated ones who gave themselves fully to him. He set your feet upon the solid rock, Christ and the apostles. And here is love. Not that you love God, but he loved you first. You wouldn't be here if that wasn't true. And you heard something. We heard the sister give the testimony earlier. She heard this and she was delighted to be here and rejoice again and wants to come back and be with the brethren again. And isn't that how it should be in our lives? I appreciate that very much. We have a desire to be with one another. And we're thankful again that he gave himself to be that wonderful propitiation for our sins, that our shortcomings and weaknesses can be overlooked. We pray for guidance and help in time of need. He provides it to us to progress, to go on, and one day reach that eastern gate. There's a scripture I want to use as our time is fleeting by quickly, as always, that has importance here. And it's these words that come from 2 Corinthians, really 3:3. And again, you know the words. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For all are one in Christ Jesus. It teaches us that it's more important to have a circumcision of your heart, to have God's law written on the fleshly tables of your heart. Is it enough just to have it written there? No. We realize that heart of stone that we had one day has been turned to heart of flesh. It has compassion. It has understanding. It is being filled with love. And then God teaches us that He accepts all those who come to Him through Christ without distinction of race or wealth or servitude or honor amongst men or distinction of gender. All these things are being used even today in the world to put down, to persecute, to hurt, to injure, to shut out, to gain advantage over others. But it shows again those important words in the divine arrangement. If ye be Christ, ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Again, we're going back to those words from Galatians 3:28 and 29. Paul's writing to the true believers, those who can understand through the Holy Spirit the importance of these words. By immersion unto his death, through consecration, the beginning of the Holy Spirit, they put on that disposition or spirit of the Master. And they have listening ears that they want to know more and take it in and apply it to their lives. To be conformed to the likeness of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. If we do this, if we're striving to be conformed to His likeness, we know that the selection of the church is along the lines of severe testing. So if you say you have love, it's going to be put to the test. If you say you have faith, you're going to be tested. If you say you're devoted, if you say you're going to study, it's going to be put to the test. And it has to be so. Because we have a just, righteous God. But also, we have this. If we're conformed to His image, we're going to be among those firstborn of many brethren. To them He called, and to them He called, He justified, and them He justified, He also will glorify. That's Romans 8:29 and 30. So again, to reach this condition requires that we are brought into full accord with the Master. Not what do I think about this, but what does the Lord teach? And through the Holy Spirit, we ask for guidance and direction. And again, we respect the opinions of our brethren. We've had that mentioned, and it is so true. So we press on to that mark of perfect love because, again, you not just perfection of intention, but to try to be perfect in thought, word, and deed. And that is so hard in this world with all of its problems. But to have a love of righteousness, love for God, for Christ, for the brethren, even for the world of mankind, a sympathetic high priest. If you can't have compassion and understanding now, are you just going to develop it in the last couple of days of your life? No. It has to be an ongoing process. And, you know, again, forgetting those things behind, we can't do anything about yesterday or last week or last year. Or something we said over lunchtime. We can ask forgiveness if we hurt anybody. But from this moment, we have to want to do better. I know I do. Because He's calling this perfect class that trusts in Him into character likeness to fight that good fight of faith, to win that prize of glory and honor and immortality. It's a special class, the 144,000, the tried, the chosen, the tested. The church of the firstborns whose names are written in heaven, as we said, is Hebrews 12:23, of which Jesus Christ is the Lord and head. They are called His brethren. a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, 1 Peter 2:9. And under him as the high priest or chief priest, there is sharers in his glory and honor and immortality. And they are being developed in a way pleasing to him, and if faithful, again, they will live and reign. We heard those words, 1,000 years. So again, I think part of this present mission of the church is for the perfecting of the saints for the future work to service, along with, of course, the guidance of the Heavenly Father, to prepare you to be priests and kings in the next age, being conformed to the likeness and the image of his Son, going on in the narrow way. Realize that if you're going to glory, as we heard earlier in this week, glory in the Lord, not in self. We're just a speck in this universe. But hearken, my beloved, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? You, brethren, be heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those that love him and truly love him. Let's repeat that. James 2:5. Again, the reward that is in store for those called of God is to be priests and kings and rulers and instructors. They have been taught that in typical Israel, the priestly office was kept distinctly separate, as we know, from the kingly office. But in Christ, those two offices combine, and is illustrated by the double office of Melchizedek, a royal priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. As kings, they shall reign and judge the world in connection with their Lord. Revelation 5:10. So, brethren, we have to strive now. We don't know if we'll have tomorrow. Now, to be among the priests during this time of consecration, and with our Lord's help, we pray that we will not fail. Because he promised to us, if you're faithful again, you'll have that title of king added. But this anointing which has you have received of him abideth in you. Just think of the words from the Father spoken in 1 John 2:27. That anointing, the Holy Spirit that came down at Pentecost and flowed to you. That anointing to understand and to apply. And I think at the same time, in our lives, these words show us that we are appointed to preach those glad tidings of great joy that will be to all people. He's preached those to us, the meek. And I wanted to use the words from Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, the dying human family, and that glorious prospect we are to preach of what? Restitution, resurrection, and everyone will have an opportunity to live on restored perfect earth forever if they are obedient, if they are taught of God, and they're following really in the pattern that the church had with listening ears, deaf ears unstopped, eyes of understanding open. And so I think all service in whatever capacity, if it's rendered unto God in the proper thought and heart, is really acceptable and pleasing to him. And it also shows us that to have this path leading us to that eastern gate and being with him in the heavenlies, we have to have an active prayer life. Prayer important to you, brother? It has to be so. It was important to our Lord. And as lovers of righteousness, we're not satisfied with the things of this world. We're not satisfied in the world in which anything goes. But we take a stand for truth and righteousness. It's our shield and our buckler. We have this yoke of servitude. We're true yoke fellows together with our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Realizing again with our whole heart, and I know I've used that term, but this has been in my heart and mind so much, that he paid it all. And he invited us to be partakers of the glory which is to follow. We have to have that proper heart attitude to bind up our time, our influence, our means, our opportunities in his service, our talents. It was an invitation, not a command. But you say, yes, I will do these things. So we desire to be of that one body. We desire to uplift and comfort and love one another. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And each member of the body of Christ has an important role to play, an important part, or something to give, or we would not have been called. And that's the beauty of it. That wonderful body blended together as joint heirs to become members of that one body. It's a beautiful thing to think about, brethren. That you have been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 13:11-13. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear, and your feet that are swift on errands for the Lord and the brethren. You're being quarried as gems of God. You know those beautiful words from Malachi 3:16-17. They shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day when I make up my jewels. So be submissive, be meek, be teachable. Now that's my daily goal. And he said, he wants us to be patterned after the Master, to walk in his footsteps. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. You made that covenant. Let's strive each day to live up to it. Of course, that's Psalm 50, verse 5. So, brethren, think of that glorious prospect that lies before us. Grant us to share with him in glory as joint heirs and members of that great prophet, priest, king, mediator, and judge of the world. All of his members of the body will soon be raised up. That church will one day be complete. Become sharers in that resurrection, following their advocate who then ascended on high and appeared for the church and the household of faith as their high priest. He brings them unto himself to become partakers of the glory and those wonderful reunions that will take place. It should stir your heart. Oh, the joy of that glad blessed meeting with the saints who for us wait just inside the Eastern Gate. Having been faithful unto death, they will be an heir to the heavenly inheritance and so help to fulfill that petition of our Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.